Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear in Jesus' name. This is going to be a series about one of the things that is the most attacked in our culture today. Our culture is demonically influenced. Cultures are demonic expressions. We think that they are our own because there are a set of traditions and norms and things like that. But Satan is the god of this world system, right? So the cultures are a part of the world system, and they are under the influence of Satan. And many cultures will reveal that. And even what we would call a Christian culture has frequently been infiltrated, sometimes more subtly, sometimes less subtly, by demonic thinking, by worldliness. Worldliness is nothing more than another form of demonic thinking, because that's where it gets its source from. So we're going to talk about one of the things that is the most insidious, dangerous attack there is on our society, on us as believers, on the Christian church, and on the testimony of Christ. That is the attack on the family. But we're not just going to talk about it in terms of attack. That's not really the focus. I can't give you the doctrine of the family in a few messages. You can do an entire Bible college class on the doctrine of the family. So what we will do is we're going to talk about the functional family. And what is it that makes a family of God within the family of a man function? In Psalm 128, and starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "A song of degrees. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a faithful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." What is this saying? This is saying that the person who fears the Lord, who reverences the Lord, and who walks in His way, that person will have a fruitful wife, and his children will have life in them. Now, this is, of course, assuming that everybody is responding in humility towards the initiations of God. When I talk about things like family, I want to preface it with this thought, and it should be understood. One, everyone is human, and therefore everyone comes up short somewhere. I must never get introspective when I hear messages that give definition. I must not get introspective. I take the definition, but I never use the definition to condemn myself if there is a place where somehow I have not hit the mark. I must not condemn myself. I take definition to learn and perhaps be corrected, never to be condemned. The second thing is very important, is that I not judge other people in the definition that I have received. Because it is very easy for me to look from the outside in and say, oh, without any understanding of what's going on in their hearts. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thine wife shall be fruitful vine by the sides of the house. That is, of course, and here's the third thing. That is, of course, that the people involved are responding to God. You can hear a message like this, and it is very possible that a person may be condemned because this is not happening in their life or with their family. Because maybe there is someone in their family who is not responding correctly to God. So this cannot be used by that person to condemn themselves or the other person with either. This is assuming that people are responding to God. And if that person is walking with God, okay, if that person is praying, if that person is faithful to church, if that person is spirit-filled, spirit-led, then that person's wife will be fruitful and that person's children will be full of life. Now, the Word of God says that the children will be like olive plants. Olive plants are slow growing. They require years of patient labor before reaching fruitfulness. And they grow. The fact that they grow implies a certain degree of settlement and peace. So what we are talking about here is a process. Just because somebody is walking with God in the best they can, walking in the light, does not mean that their children will automatically be full of God's life. It means that God's life will be produced in them. But they still have their little flesh and their little old, you know, their old sin nature and their little lust patterns going, and they still can give you a tough time even though you are walking in the light. But when you are walking in the light, life will be produced in them. It's a promise from God. Now in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 13, the Word of God says, "All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children." Interesting thing about the name Judah is praise the Lord. All Judah praised the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. That means that we are to initiate something within our families where our family becomes a microcosm of the church within our home. And when that microcosm is functioning, then the portion that is ours within our family will function within the body of Christ also, within the corporate assembly also. So we have, in a way, a church in our home, and then we have a church as a collection of believers. But in our home is where it all starts. And this is why Satan attacks it so much. It's because it starts, the church starts in the home. It doesn't start in the building, it starts in the home. In John 15:5, the Word of God says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." How is it that my children can become like olive plants and my wife like a fruitful vine? Because there's abiding going on in the home. There's abiding going on in the home. And when we abide in the home, and we'll go into what that means, when we abide in the home, there's going to be much fruit. We can't do it apart from Him, but we can do it by abiding in Him. Now, God gave the family for a very specific purpose. In Isaiah 54, the Word of God says that God gave the family as a reflection and as the initiation and as a teacher of what it means for us to have a relationship to Him. The family is there for that very purpose. What it means for us to have a relationship to Him. The father, the husband, is like God the Father. The mother and the wife is like the church. And the children are like the fruit of the ministry. And this is a beautiful picture, and it is how we get to know who God is. It is how we get to learn of Him when we abide within these families. However, there is an attack. And this is the point of attack. There are several points, several fronts where Satan attacks the family. And these are it. In Colossians 3 in chapter 18, the Word of God says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. When I was on the foreign field in Europe several years ago, notice something very peculiar about the families there. The children ruled the mothers with their emotions, because the mothers were very subjective and indulged their children's feelings too much. So the children ruled their mothers with their emotions. The mothers ruled their husbands with manipulation on behalf of the children. And the children were the heads of the homes. Nothing happened in those homes unless it was focused primarily on the children. So if something worked for the children, then the family did it. If something did not work for the children, the family did not do it. That is turning order on its head. This is why Europe is where it is today. This is what is happening in some cases in our country today also. The children rule the home with their emotions. The mothers are ruled by the children. The mothers are so indulgent of their children's emotions and whims, of their children's feelings, that they never allow the children to grow into any kind of character. The mothers are so indulgent, and this isn't always the case, but generally, the mothers are so indulgent of those children that they never allow the children to face a challenge. They come in, they rush in to support them immediately in their challenge. Well, when a child is perhaps very young, that may be appropriate. But if a child is 10, 15, that's not appropriate any longer. That is actually stealing from that child the ability that God had given them in circumstances that God had ordained in order for that child to develop godly character in themselves. And the mother robs them of this. Then the mother, who is very subjective towards her children, who is not operating in doctrine but operating in her emotions toward her children, then that mother controls the father on behalf of the children. This happens time and time again. You see this all the time. Almost every family that I saw when I was on the mission field, foreign field, was like this, where the children ruled the homes. They ruled through the mother, who ruled the father because she was subjective. What happens when you take order like that out of the home is it opens the home up for demonic activity. The children become very incapable of dealing with life. They become very maladjusted. Frequently they become very nasty. And the reason is because they are in charge and they can't handle anything other than coddling. And as soon as any kind of a challenge comes in, because their emotions have been so indulged, they will respond in their emotions because that is what they have been taught to do. And then they cannot get along with their, you know, their other friends sometimes. They cannot get along within a marriage. This is one of the reasons why we have the immorality we have, because it all becomes in the children an issue of what makes me feel good, because mom was always there making sure that you feel good. So it was always about what makes me feel good, and now the child has hit their teenage years and when the hormones are kicking in, and now promiscuity feels good. Now, showing a little bit too much flesh is called fun. Now looking at the wrong things because it tantalizes is called a good time. Now, dating or necking or going even farther than that is called pleasure. When God said these things ought not even be mentioned, and now they are entertainment. And the culture, of course, supports this because the culture is in the hands of the evil one, and they put it all over the television to make sure it all gets well reinforced. notice on television the role of the father is the role of a fool. Right? The mother runs the house and she's really listening to what the kids tell her. Because the children are running their homes. This is a demonic strategy to take the order of God and eliminate it from the family. Why? Because when the order of God is eliminated from the family, the church is destroyed. The church starts in the home. The church is destroyed. And if the church is destroyed, then the body of Christ is non-functioning. And if the body of Christ is non-functioning, Christ has no tangible testimony on earth. We have to be extremely careful about this. We have to maintain God's order. And we have to do it God's way. If we do not do it God's way, not only will we destroy our families and our churches, we will destroy our country, and we will destroy the testimony of Christ, and it is happening now. This is where we are as a nation. Let's start with the relationship, and this is what we're going to focus on today, with the husband and the wife. Now, one of the things that has been done by the enemy within the churches, and you guys who are single, pay attention to this. Why? You're going to be there. It's only a handful of years until you have a husband or a wife. You're going to be there. You need to understand how this is supposed to work. A husband and a wife do not come together as a married couple because the guy is cute and the girl is good looking. They do not come together because they are necessarily compatible in the flesh. They might be, but they might not. They come together strictly because of the call of God. And for no other reason. They come together because of the call of God. Now, within that call, God will give people the capacity and the desire. God's not cruel. But it is not because somebody is attractive to me or somebody has a good personality that I pursue a relationship with them. It does not come through dating. In 1 Corinthians 7:27 and in Ruth 3:10, the Word of God speaks against dating. Dating is a new phenomenon. It's only about 150 years old. And dating, the way it's done today, started only a couple decades ago, about 3 or 4 decades ago. So this is a relatively new phenomenon. This is not a biblical way of doing things. The way that people come together is when the Holy Spirit brings them together. Genesis 24 is a perfect description of how the Holy Spirit works. Isaac was 40 some odd years old when Abraham, the father, a picture of the father, said, I'm going to give him a wife. And he did not send Isaac out to find the wife. He sent the servant, in this case it is a picture of the Holy Spirit, to find the wife for him. The servant did not find a woman who you would imagine by today's standards would be someone for him. When Ruth married Boaz, he was 60 years older than she was. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not saying that God's going to have you marry somebody who's like 1 foot in the grave. What I am saying is that God is sovereign in the way that He does things. And He chooses for you. I will tell you this. Rebecca and Isaac had an amazing marriage. Ruth and Boaz had an amazing marriage. The people that God put together in the Scriptures had amazing relationships. Age is today's cultural thing. Looks are today's cultural thing. The thought of that kind of compatibility. You like football? I like football. Yeah, you like books? I like books. You like movies? I like movies. Let's get married. I think you're good looking. This is a today's kind of thinking, is it not? It's today's kind of thinking. But this is not scriptural thinking. This is not doctrinal thinking. Doctrinal thinking does not say, hey, she's good looking, go out and ask her on a date. Or he's good looking, see if you can flirt with him and he'll ask you on a date. No, doctrinal thinking does not date. Doctrinal thinking allows the Holy Spirit to bring people together in God's time. And it may be the person of your dreams, and it may not be. It may be the person of God's dreams for you. And since His ways are far above your ways, and His thoughts are far above your thoughts, God's choice for you is going to be far more fulfilling than anyone you can choose for yourself. Why? Can you see into the heart of that person? As well as you think you may know them, can you really see into the heart of that person? As well as you think you know them, can you tell what will be in their heart 10 years from now, 15, 20, 40 years from now? Can you see into their heart? God can. God can. And so He selects a spouse for us, and He brings them together. A woman, ladies, listen to this, guys, you also. This is important. You never marry a man, don't even consider it, who is not properly submitted to God. If his life is not laid down for God, he is not God's choice for you. Ladies, never marry a man who you cannot completely submit to. If there is something in that man that you know is not what you could submit to, that is not a man you should be marrying. Why? He will be your head. A man should never marry a woman who is not humble enough to submit to him. He should never marry a woman until he in his heart knows that he is fully and absolutely submitted to the Savior. In both cases, never marry someone who loves you more than God. You will become their idol. In both cases, never marry someone who loves themselves more than you. They will be selfish, and it will be a difficult relationship. This is why you want God to find you your spouse. Because God knows who that person is, and they are out there. But God knows their hearts. Don't look for perfection. Look for a laid down life. And then let God lead you into it. In Genesis 3:16b, the Word of God says, "And thy desire, thy longing, shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." This is one of the most abused verses there is in the Bible. That the man shall rule over the woman. Now, notice something. It did not address the man, "You will rule over her." It addressed the woman, "He will rule over you." Why? Because of the order that God puts within the spouse relationship. Now, Ephesians 5:21, the Word of God says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So ruling, the man ruling over the woman is not the man is her boss. You get this mentality, and this is a worldly mentality. It was initiated by demons that says, "I'm the king of the castle. I'm the lord of the territory in this house. You do what I tell you because God says I rule. Obey me, woman." You know what? That's a guy who doesn't know the first thing about being a man. That's a guy who doesn't know the first thing about walking with God in his home. That's a guy who's motivated by his ego and his insecurity, trying to take over the woman's believer priesthood, playing Lord in her life and not allowing her to have her own relationship with the Savior, to have a volition of her own. He's lording it over her, and he's not right with God. That's a man that needs to get right with God. The wife needs to pray and submit to God in that kind of a case. That is not what it means that the man will rule over his wife. In Ephesians 5:22, the Word of God says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." So what does it mean? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. This is what it means. The same way, and the word rule there in the original language isn't actually rule. Like, I'm the boss. It's to have dominion. He has dominion over her soul. He's not there to legislate to her. The natural order is that he has dominion over her. It's something that God established within them. It's an order he set up. It's something that we, as part of us as human beings. The woman is designed to respond to the man. And the man is designed to respond to Christ. And Christ, as he initiates to the man, so the man initiates to his wife. That means that the husband must learn to respond to the Savior before he even thinks about saying a word to his wife. If he does not know how to respond to God, he is not equipped to be her husband. This is why I say, ladies, do not marry a man who has not completely surrendered his life to the Savior. Because he will be unequipped to be your head. The man must submit himself to the Savior, and then she will receive the initiations of Christ through her husband. This is the Christ, the head, and the body, the church. Right? This is what it is. Exactly as God laid down his life for the church, the husband lays down his life for his wife. How did he lay down his life for the church? Well, in Jeremiah 31, he had loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness he drew you. Right? This is how Christ lays down his life for the church. This is how the husband is the ruler, if you will, over his wife, the head over his wife. With loving kindness, he has loved her with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he draws her. He does not draw her with harsh words or commands her or puts all kinds of rules or loads of work on her or tells her, these are your chores, woman. No, he loves her with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he draws her. He builds her capacity with the love of God. He loves her as agape. He loves her is agape love. A love that is completely independent of her, entirely dependent on his character that he receives from Christ. So even if she should happen to be a train wreck, even if she turns into a real witch, he loves her with the love of God. Why? As Christ loved the church. I'm having a bad day. Yeah, you know what? You have too many of those bad days. Get right. You ever have God say that to you? Not a once. God builds our capacity. God is merciful and kind towards us. God is gentle. His gentleness is what makes us great, and His goodness brings us to repentance. And this is how a husband deals with a wife. He is merciful toward her and he is kind. agape, he is patient and kind. He is patient and kind. A man who is not patient and kind toward his wife is a man who is not a spiritual head. As men, we must be patient and kind. And we cannot do it in ourselves. We have to receive it from the Savior. We are patient and we are kind. We are not domineering. We don't try to lord it over her or exert our authority. We have no authority over her. She belongs to the Savior. She's on loan. Just like I'm on loan to her, she is on loan to me, just like my children are on loan to me. God has let me have this woman as a wife for a season only, not for eternity, but for a season only. And she is on loan to me from God, and I am to be a steward of her soul. And so I watch for her capacity. I make sure she gets built up. I take care as best as I am able as a man to fulfill her needs. And I make sure that I am right with God before I even think about saying a word to her. And if she fails, I do not treat her in harshness. If she is not what I necessarily wanted her to be in the strange dreams of a fleshly mind, then I love her with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, I draw her. What happens is nowadays men bring up their wives' mistakes all too often. You didn't do this, you didn't do that. You burnt the dinner, your kids are crying, the house is a mess, whatever, 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 whatever. You know what? The Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, hatred stirs up stripes. Plural, stripes. All those little things that men like to pick on their wives about, it is hatred. It is a demonic initiation through the voice box of the man toward his wife and his family. It is hatred. But love covers sins. So maybe she didn't get it all done. Or maybe she did make some mistakes. Or maybe she didn't do everything just so. Are you right before God? Are you building her soul? Are you building her capacity? Are you building that love of God in her that she can respond to you? Or are you putting demands and challenges in her way? And you're putting logs and marbles under her feet. No. That's not how it works. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness I have drawn you. Men must always be patient and kind with their wives. Don't even think about asking her for one thing if you are not patient and kind toward your wife. Oh, I'm not saying you must be perfect. You are human. And when you fail, it is an opportunity for her to get to know God. But men must, as a lifestyle, be patient and kind toward their wives. In Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And in John 13:36, in the B part, Jesus answered and said, whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but shall follow me afterward. What is this saying? That the husband must go to the cross for his wife, and then he leads her to the cross with him. The husband goes to the cross for his wife. Let's say she is unkind, something goes wrong, and she is unkind to him. He goes to the cross to get a provision for himself first. Then he goes to the cross to get a provision for his wife, to get mercy, loving kindness toward his wife. And then in mercy and loving kindness, he brings her to the cross because she is drawn to the life of God. And it may not happen overnight. Sometimes it may take days, weeks, months, years, decades. But he operates in faith toward God. And he does it in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And his response is not towards his wife's response. His response is towards God's initiations. A man must never respond to his wife in as much as looking to see how it went when he tried to obey God. He obeys God and it builds a capacity in his wife. No. If she accuses him, and maybe she accuses him falsely. You broke the lawnmower. I know you broke the lawnmower. You were the last one to use it. You broke the lawnmower. No, I didn't break the lawnmower. You broke the lawnmower. No. He said, honey, I'm sorry. He knows he didn't break the lawnmower. You know what? Christ knew he wasn't the sinner either. And he still took on the sins of the whole world. He said, honey, I'm sorry. I must not have realized that I did that. I'm sorry. I broke the lawnmower. Who cares about the details? Who cares about whether you broke the lawnmower or not? You have a person and you're a steward of that person's soul. And if it builds a capacity in her heart to say, I broke the lawnmower, then you broke the lawnmower. And if you didn't break the lawnmower, then you were probably just very fortunate because the next time you used it, you probably would have broken the lawnmower. And so you humble yourself before God and say, honey, I'm sorry. I broke the lawnmower. Because you protect her capacity. You protect her capacity. Women have to be careful. We'll address them in that. They don't turn their husbands into doormats either. But the husband lays down his life for his wife. Just as Christ laid down his life for the church. You don't condemn her. The Son of God did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. You don't condemn her, you deliver her. You deliver her unto God. You show her the love of God and the goodness of God brings us to repentance. She will get to know the love God has for her through you. That's how it's designed. God gave Himself for us to redeem us. God gave Himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We get redeemed and we redeem our families. We redeem our wives. The love of God is irresistible. She may not be perfect and she may not always turn out exactly as you wanted in your imaginations. But the love of God is irresistible. And if she is rebellious against you, God will deal with her. But the love of God is irresistible. And finally, in Genesis 2:23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She is your body. Just like we are the body of Christ. Be careful how you treat her. See, there's something about the family. If the husband is not spiritual, the family is not spiritual. Marriage is not spiritual. If the wife is not spiritual, the marriage is not productive. She is his body. And so he nourishes her, and he cherishes her, and he loves her with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness he draws her. Amen. Mm-hmm.